Thank you, Pastor. Amen, everybody. Thank you for coming to church tonight. How many love Jesus?
Amen.
Amen. I do too. Thank you, Father. Let me just spend a moment or two sharing with you the good results that have been taking place in our ministry since the last time I was here, which is about a year ago or so, give or take. First of all, we want to thank you for your prayers and for your support. You know, we can't do what we do without good churches like yours to stand alongside in prayer and give us the financial help we need to go around the world and win souls as we are doing. And so we were trying to figure out not long ago just what exactly we've been able to do since this thing started back in 1980. First time I came to Lynchburg was in September of 1982. So I've been coming to this city and to this area, Central Virginia, for a long time now. And so our ministry began in 1980 overseas, and then here in this area, itinerating as we do since 1982. And so a lot has taken place through that time frame. We've had good times, challenging times, high times, low times, and all of this, which, of course, we can expect and understand. But we were able to figure out, and the figures that I give you, by the way, are conservative figures. We have done our best to make sure that whatever I tell people is, in fact, accurate. We don't want to just give people evangelistic figures to try and impress folks. We don't need to do that because God knows what goes on anyway. So we were able to come to the conclusion after a study and research and the things that we've done to backtrack to the beginning, all of the many, many, many crusades we've done from the beginning until now. We've been able to be used by God to lead over 750,000 people to Jesus in the Philippines and around the world since we started this work way back when. 750,000 and counting. We have a long way to go, should Jesus tarry. So almost three quarters, or actually over three quarters of a million people have been reached in the Philippines with the gospel from then until now. And we do these summer missions tours that we started about 15, 20 years ago, where people like you are invited to come and join people like us overseas to partner side by side to lay hands on people, to preach the gospel, and to watch God work through them. And we had three of these this past summer, the summer of 2016. We did a missions tour in June, one in July, and one in August. Years ago when we started this, we only did it once a summer, usually in June, but because the interest has continued to increase, we now have three of these every summer, one in June, one in July, and one in August. And this past year, and I was going over the figures, and these figures are on our website. You're welcome to check this out anytime at your convenience. But we were able to officially reach. And when I say officially reach, I'm talking about the names and addresses of the actual people. We recorded their names. There are always people in these meetings that are in the back. You know, they're hiding behind the coconut tree. You know, they show up late. We don't know that they're there, but God knows they're there. They never give us their names. They get prayed for, and then they disappear. We don't know who they are. So these are just the figures. We are for sure that we were there to minister to them and for them in the name of Jesus. Anyway, total attendance during the summer outreach is 7,139 people. Total salvations, this would be people who gave their hearts to the Lord, 6,271 people. Total healings, this would be people who publicly testified with a microphone that they were either completely healed or saw or felt significant immediate improvement after we prayed for them, 2,213 people. So this is what you're helping us to do. These are the results and the fruit of the work we're doing overseas in the Philippines, as well as the work that lays ahead should Jesus tarry. So good things are happening. We had a national youth conference in May. We do this every 3 years. We have a national meeting where all the youth, not all the youth, but the delegates from all the churches are invited to gather together delegations and to come to Osamas to the compound. And for 3 days, we have meetings and outreach with them. And there were over 1,100 of them in our compound for 3 days. I needed prayer. I needed a lot of intercession for 3 days and three nights with a bunch of 15 to 20-somethings. But hey, praise the Lord. That's what we're there to do. Amen. We had our Bible school graduation. You know, we continued to train and send forth people all over the islands and then even internationally. We have students in Indonesia. We have students in Korea. We have student graduates, I should say, in many, many parts of Southeast Asia. So The work is multiplying, and our church network at this present time numbers about 150 and growing. So we have about 150 churches, at least that many. Once again, the figures, you know, we know that we have that many, but, you know, they keep multiplying. They keep starting new churches, new outreaches, and they don't tell us about it for 3 years. So, you know, only God knows. But the point is, things are happening, and we appreciate your prayers, and we appreciate your support, because we believe that good things are happening, and we want to thank you for that. We pray for you all the time. You are appreciated overseas. Nobody is taken for granted. We thank you for your help. We pray for you every Tuesday through Friday from 5:30 in the morning until 6:30. I gather with my pastors, my staff, and my students, and we pray for you and believe for God's best in your life and for your ministry here. Praise the Lord. So thank you for all of the above, and I want you to know how much we appreciate you and all you're doing to help the work that we're doing overseas. Amen. And it's only going to get better. Amen. Amen. As the world grows darker and darker, we are going to grow brighter and brighter. That's right. We're going to talk about that tonight. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 54. I'm reading from the New King James Bible, unless otherwise indicated. Okay. Isaiah chapter 54 and verse number 13. We're going to start there. We're going to read a passage here. Some of this you've heard before. Beginning in the 13th verse, these are good words to meditate upon, especially if you are a parent with children. Okay, beginning with the 13th verse. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. That's good news for the future. In righteousness, this is verse 14. In righteousness, you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. I want you to notice, it's for our sake they fall. Then verse 16, behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work. I have created the spoiler to destroy. If I may just stop here and summarize what he's saying, he's basically saying, you know, I'll take care of the enemy. You don't have to be concerned about him. You know, I'll deal with him. You just do what I tell you to do, and I'll take care of him. He's my responsibility. And then he goes on to say that no weapon he forms. Notice verse 17. You have to read these verses in context. All right. Verse 17 says, no weapon that the spoiler may form, is what we're reading here. No weapon that he forms against you shall prosper. And every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. I want you to notice a few things. First of all, verse 14 talks about being established in righteousness. Verse number 17 says our righteousness comes from God. Okay? When people get saved, when they accept Jesus Christ as Lord of their lives, they become the righteousness of God in Christ. Old things are passed away and all things become new. In essence, we start over. Okay? We're born again. That's what the word means. We start over. Old things are passed away. They're washed away by the blood of Jesus, and we are, spiritually speaking, newborn babes in Christ. Okay? And as the righteousness of God, it tells us here that we are to be established in this, established in our righteousness, okay? And then our righteousness, just in case people are forgetting the fact, at the end of this, God says, your righteousness comes from me, okay? It's not the righteousness that comes from men, it's the righteousness that comes from God. If God says I'm righteous, I'm righteous. Doesn't matter what anybody else says about it, because their opinion, frankly, doesn't count and doesn't matter. It's what God says and what God thinks at the end of the day that counts. Now, because we are the righteousness of God, things come against us because we become a threat to the kingdom of darkness. Unbelievers are no threat to the enemy because he has them in his hip pocket and he knows it. So he doesn't really care much about what they do or say, because at the end of the day, they can't really affect what he's doing or stop what he's doing or hinder what he's doing to try to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But for us, it's different. We become a threat. So notice there are three things mentioned in verse number 14. Three things. Oppression, fear, and terror. Those three things are mentioned. He says, you shall be far from these three things, oppression, fear, and terror. The terror, he says, should not come near you. You should not fear, and you shall be far from oppression. Okay? Now, notice verse 15. Indeed, God says, they shall surely assemble, but not from me. Okay, so God comes right out and tells you, look, oppression and fear and terror are coming your way, but I'm not the one sending this stuff to you. I'm not the one that creates the oppression. I'm not the one that generates the fear, and I'm not the author of the terror. But you will be facing these things, he says. So you need to know who you are in Christ so that you can stand your ground and don't let these things roll you over, which is what's happening in the lives of many people that I know who claim to be born again. Okay, now, I want you to notice three things, the oppression, the fear, and the terror. You don't have to be, let me back up and say it this way. Everybody knows by now, in the world in which we live, the oppression, the fear, and the terror is running roughshod over everybody everywhere. Fear and terror is ruling and running the planet. Okay? In this country, terror is now an everyday part of our lives. Every week, it seems, there's another mall shooting, there's another, you know, something happens somewhere. We're not insulated anymore. We are a part of this now. And it's not going to get any better. It's going to continue to spiral and get worse until Jesus returns. The world is falling apart at the seams, and we need to understand what's going on so that we can stand our ground and stand and stay above it all so that people have a hope. The church is the hope. Just like what Pastor Ken said, without us, there is no hope. The future of America is not in the hands of some political party, friends. The future of America is in the hands of the body of Christ. The Bible says, if my people called by my name shall humble themselves. He didn't mention unbelievers there. He said, my people called by my name, if they humble themselves, if they pray, if they seek my face, if they turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven and I'll heal the land. The land includes the unbelievers. They get to be a part of it, but they're not the ones that dictate the future. We are. So the point is, we need to understand all of this so that we, you know, don't get, you know, confused like everybody else about what's going on. You know, Luke tells us in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, Jesus said one of the signs to indicate the soon return of Jesus is that men's hearts will be failing them for fear of what they see coming upon the earth. Look around. Men's hearts are failing them for fear everywhere. Terror is on the watch list. Terror is on everybody's lips, and everybody's concerned, and everybody's afraid, and that's the way it's been prophesied. We know this is going to happen. But no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Amen. If you know a few things, and we're going to talk about these things here in just a minute, but if you know who you are in Christ, and if you know that your future is secure in Him, there is nothing to be afraid of. There's nothing to worry about for the future. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Amen. And the oppression, the fear, and terror will come, but it's not from God, and it has none effect upon us if we know some things and if we exercise some things according to what the Bible tells us we should be and what we should be doing. Can anyone say amen?
Amen.
All right. Surely these things will oppress us. Surely these things shall come against us. The temptation to fear is there. We need to understand this, and we're not going to, you know, you can't hide and hope it goes away. It's not going to go away. But we, on the other hand, we need to step up and stand up and praise God, represent Jesus the way we're supposed to. Amen. Whatever happens next November with these elections, God is still God. Jesus is still the Lord, and the Bible is still the last word. That's right. Praise the Lord. Look with me, if you would, at Mark chapter 9, verse number 13. I want to start there with you when we read this passage. Mark chapter number 9. Okay, and look with me at verse number 13. Get my electronic device here to cooperate with me. Mark chapter number 9. And we're going to read verse number 13. We'll start there. Actually, verse 14, excuse me. 14th verse. When he, and he is Jesus, when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, they greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Verse 17. Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. He answered and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. So verse 20. Then they brought the boy to Jesus. When the spirit saw Jesus, immediately the spirit convulsed him. He fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So Jesus asks the Father in the 21st verse, how long has this been happening to him? The Father replies, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus, in reply, said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. The Father replies to that statement and says, in verse 24, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I love the Bible because it's so honest. It reveals the struggles that people face, the things we all have to contend with. I love it. It pulls no punches. It just tells things the way they are. And I like this story for that very reason. Here is a man who comes to Jesus. Now, before people criticize this father too quickly, let's just step back and take a look at the situation. First of all, the father has never traveled with Jesus. He's not a disciple of the Lord. He's just a guy out there that's been dealing with his demon-possessed child for years, trying to control the situation with no knowledge of any of this that we're talking about here tonight. He's trying to keep it all together at home. And he's hearing all these stories about the miracle worker from Nazareth, this carpenter's son. Who is this guy? He just keeps listening to all these miracles, dead people being raised and blind people being healed and, you know, crippled people walking and all this. And he takes a look at his son. He says, maybe you can help my boy here. He doesn't know anything else. So he shows up. When he shows up, Jesus isn't there. He's at the top of the mountain with Peter, James, and John communing with God, leaving the nine other guys at the bottom of the mountain waiting for his return. Now, they don't know when he's coming back. Remember, we don't have social media. We don't have Twitter. Jesus can't send a tweet from the top of the mountain to let everybody know, I'm going to be up here for a few more days. You know, God's got some things going on up here and I'm not leaving. You know, they don't know. They knew when he left, but they don't know when he's coming back. Could be today. Could be a week from now. We don't know. We're told to wait, so we're going to wait. So the father says, well, you know, I brought my child and I've heard all these stories about your Jesus and how he heals people and this kid needs help. And the nine disciples, you know, they say, no problem. We've seen him do this. We know what he says. We know what's happening. We've been here. We've watched this. We'll do it for him. We'll cast that spirit out for you and for him. No need to wait for Jesus. We'll do it. So the father, not knowing one way or the other, stands there and watches nine faith failures in a row. One right after another tries and fails to cast that spirit out. Now, if I'm the father, I may have showed up full of faith and expectation and hope, but by the time I watch number nine quit and give up after they all tried and failed to cast that spirit out, I'm thinking, maybe what I've been hearing about this Jesus isn't all that accurate. Maybe it's just not the way it should be. I don't know what's going on here, you know. So doubt begins to creep in. Now he's not so sure. And I think if any of us were there, probably, to be honest, we would be probably in the same position. So here comes Jesus. He comes back in the middle of all this and starts asking questions about who this is and what's been going on. And they tell him, and he interviews the father, and he finds out what's going on with the boy. So the father, as we find out here, you know, he cries out, if you, Jesus, you, the leader of this group, if you can do anything, I've just watched nine of your closest disciples fail, but if you, the teacher, you, the leader, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus replies and basically says, hey, buddy, it's not a question of what I can do. It's a question of what you believe I can do. If you can believe, he puts it back on the Father. It's your responsibility to believe, not mine. I'll do what your faith allows me to do. And so he says, he cries out, I believe. Help my unbelief. Man, there it is, right there. That is the struggle that we all go through, the battle between faith and fear. Anybody ever been there besides me? Yeah, everybody's been there, man. just like that father. That's why this story resonates with me so much, because we've all been there. We know we should believe God. We know the Bible says without faith, you can't please God. We've read all the verses. We've heard all the sermons. We've read all the books. But, you know, when you're facing things that look absolutely impossible, the fear factor is there, and you have to deal with it. You know, just like what God said back in Isaiah. There's oppression, there's fear, there's terror, and you're going to have to manage it. You're going to have to learn how to live in spite of all of that, rise above it, and represent Jesus accurately as an ambassador for Christ. Okay. So how do you manage the fear? You're never going to get away with it, because the devil is the author of it, and he's still here. And as long as he's still here, fear is still going to be here, because he's the author of this. Okay? He's the one that creates the oppression. He's the one that creates the terror. He's the one that does it, and as long as he's here, we're going to have to contend with this. So you have to learn how to manage it so that it doesn't just swallow you up and you become some kind of Christian on a seat somewhere in someone's church, singing some songs, but inside you're a wreck. Can anyone say amen? Quoting verses, but man, you go home and you fall apart for 6 more days. Then you come back and sing a few more songs and listen to a sermon and fall asleep halfway through. And then you go on home. And then, you know, the whole scenario repeats over and over and over again. We need, in these last days, all hands on deck. We need every born-again believer on the front lines, amen, with weapons in hand, helmet on, ready to engage the enemy successfully, because there is no retreat. There is no surrender these days anymore. Are you listening? The days of lukewarm Christianity are long gone. We cannot survive anymore that way. We have to get in or get out, because if you don't commit to this 110%, you're going to be swallowed up by the fear, by the oppression, by the terror. You'll be like everybody else out there who doesn't know which end is up. I, on the other hand, wish to live above it. How about the world needs to see the real deal. The world needs to see the real body of Christ, not the disguised, camouflaged people claiming to be Christians. Well, you offend the people. Listen, Jesus offended a bunch of people. And he said, the servant is not above his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Are you listening? If I offended them, you'll offend them too. So, understand that. Are you listening? Praise the Lord. You know, people become so concerned about offending people, they end up offending God. If I try not to offend people, but listen, when push comes to shove, if I have to offend you, then so be it. Hallelujah. You know, we're commanded to love each other, but like is not in the equation. Amen. I mean, I don't have to like you, and you don't have to like me, but I'm commanded to love you. There is a big difference between those two. I love a lot of Christians that I don't like, but praise the Lord. Moving on. Okay, let me give you a few things here that can help you manage the fear. Managing fear is an absolute necessity in the last days. You have to manage and control it, because you'll never get away from it, because it's around us all the time. Okay? You gotta live above it. You gotta manage these things so that you don't end up a casualty of war. Someone who would have, could have, or should have, and you're just a body in someone's chair somewhere. You have no effect for the kingdom of God. You're a basket case, spiritually speaking. You're the counseling session that won't go away. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. All right, anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, if you've been ministry, you know, counseling, let me tell you. You know, I understand the need for counseling. Praise God for, you know, the fivefold ministry and what we can do to help people. But at some point, and my pastors learned this, you know, they come into my office once with the complaining, mumbling, whining mode. And that doesn't last very long. You know, we start going over the scriptures, and I'll basically tell these people, look, whoever told you ministry would be easy? It sure was me. I didn't tell you. And I'll bleed with you. I'll move forward with you. If we get wounded, I'll continue to move forward with you. We'll bleed together. But don't quit on me. Don't quit on God. There's no reason for that, and there's no excuse for that. Yeah, but it's so hard. Well, if you want something easy, let's pray that you die. Go on home to heaven. There'll be nothing up there but Jesus and the angels and the Holy Spirit. You can run and jump and dance and clap and shout and sing, and it'll be just wonderful for you, you know. You can check out your dwelling place in the New Jerusalem, you know. You can see where you're going to look. It'll be wonderful for you. But as long as you're down here, you're going to get shot at. And you're going to get hit from time to time. So you got to know how to manage this without falling apart, you know. So come on, take my hand. The Bible says, if two or three gather, shall we not feel with my Father which is in heaven? Agree with me in faith right now that you fall over and go home to your heaven. No. Well then, be warm, be filled, and be gone. Take the binky out of your mouth, pick up the weapons, praise God, get back on the front lines and do something meaningful for the Lord. Amen. Amen. Number one, things to do to manage fear. First of all, choose faith over fear. It is a choice. It is not a feeling. Everybody wants feelings. Everybody wants to feel the Holy Ghost. Thank God for the feelings when they're there, but he's here whether we feel like he is or isn't. He said, I'll never leave you. We are never alone. He said, I would never leave you. And besides, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. We are his home. Our spirit is his dwelling place. So choose faith over fear. And when you make that choice, you have to face the fears. They're not going to go away until you face them and confront them with the word of God. And the devil finds out that that is no longer a way in to your life. Okay? Let's say an example, one person has a fear of flying. You know, people have phobias. And I've met a few of them along the way that are afraid to get on an airplane for different reasons, whatever. And I'll tell them, hey, you're never going to get over this until you buy a ticket and get on an airplane and fly somewhere. I tell my pastors things like that, you know, in different ways for depending upon what they're facing. You got to face those fears. You can't just hope they go away. They won't go away. And, you know, because the devil knows that this is an area of weakness in your life. It's a stronghold he's got, and he's going to continue to hammer away until you demonstrate to him that it's no longer an area of access for him in your life. So face those fears. Choose to believe God. I make a choice to believe God. Amen. I make a choice not to let fear usurp authority in my life. I choose. And when I make that choice, I choose to start quoting scriptures, and I choose to come to church, and I choose to spend time with God, and I choose to sing and praise the Lord in the presence of my enemies and all the other things the Bible tells me to do. Those are all choices that we make. Amen? Amen. Choose. Make a choice. The biggest, the most powerful, the most awesome weapon a man has is free will. What happens when you choose to get serious for God? The devil can't stop it. What happens when someone decides to get saved? Can the devil stop it? No, he cannot, because we have free will. I choose to rise above the fear. I am not going to let fear run my life. Amen? Am I tempted? Of course, so are you. Oppression, the fear, the terror, they shall come, God said. But they don't come from God, and I'm not going to let them have a place in my life. Period. Amen? All right. Don't let fear run your life. Choose faith over fear. That's number one. It's a choice. Number two, don't let fear paralyze your outreach. So many people cheat themselves out of so many wonderful blessings that God had reserved for them, but because they never could conquer the fear, they never could rise above it, go beyond it, and experience things that God had waiting for them on the other side of that decision. I'll give you myself as an example. I am married to a most beautiful, wonderful woman who is a Filipino. I met her in the Philippines. Met her actually just a few weeks after I got there, but we didn't get married until a couple years after. But the point being, I had to get over there to meet her, to fall in love with her and marry her. And now she's been working with me since 1983, 33 years. And the point is, she's a perfect blend for me. She's an excellent asset, a minister's help, unlike, you know, I mean, just exactly what God says when he says a woman should be a minister's helpmate and a man's helpmate. The whole nine yards, she's perfect. But I never would have met her if I had not been willing to overcome the fear of getting on an airplane with $20 in my pocket and a one-way ticket to the Philippines and no way back. Without any assurance that anybody would be waiting for me on the other side. I had written letters, you know, back in the 79, 80 time frame. We wrote letters to people. Imagine that. An envelope with a stamp on it. You know, this day and age, nobody knows what a letter and a stamp means, you know. But back then, that's how you communicated with people. There was no email. There was no social media. There was no fax machine. There was nothing. Just, you know, good old Uncle Sam and the Postal Service. And, you know, I wrote three letters during my time at Rhema, you know, to this particular man in his ministry because, you know, he came to Rhema as a guest speaker, and this was October of 79. And, you know, when he spoke, I'm sitting in the auditorium with all the other students, 1,700 of us, and God spoke to my heart and said, there's where you go when you graduate next May. You go work with that man's ministry. I didn't even know where the Philippines was. I had to go back home and look for it on a map. I knew in general where it was, but I had to, you know, find out more about it. Anyway, God said, when you graduate, you go work with him. So I went home, got his name and address, and I started writing him letters. I wrote him 3 times. He never answered me. I never knew if he got the letters and just didn't answer or never got the letters in the first place. When I was, when it's very easy to roam around Bible school or to roam around church surrounded by faith believers like you, quoting verses and sounding very triumphant and watch out, devil, I'm coming through. God's got an army, you know, I'm going to win souls. I'm going to cast out demons. I'm going to build churches. That's what I'm talking about. You know, it's easy to do that when you're surrounded by lots of other people doing this and you're not being attacked in any way, shape, fashion, or form. But I mean, when I'm sitting at the LAX airport waiting in the boarding area for the plane to leave, now it's crunch time. The boarding light is flashing and people are lining up and I'm sitting there and I have no idea if anybody's on the other side to meet me. I've never traveled farther than Ohio to California. That's the sum total of my travels at that time in my life. I'm getting on an airplane to fly to the other side of the world and I don't know if anybody's going to meet me. I don't know if anybody cares if I'm coming. I've got $20 and I've got no way back. And I am sitting in that seat sweating bullets. And I am crying out to God, praying in tongues. I'm saying, man, have I heard from you? I need answers like right now. They are lining up to board the plane. Once they shut that door, I am committed. There's no turning around. So do I go or do I stay? You know, because up till now, it's, you know, God's got an army marching through the land, you know. But right then and there, as I'm about to get on that plane, you know, the tone changes. You know, marching through the land. Watch out, devil, I'm coming through. So I'm crying out to God and, you know, I said, hey, do I get on or do I stay? Help me out, man. I got to know like right now. And God, he spoke to me. He said, what did I tell you 6 months, 7 months ago? What did I tell you? And I repeated. He said, well, then get on the plane. Okay. And fear and trembling, knees knocking, man. I got on that jet. It was a window seat. Got on that plane and sat there and stared out the window for 14 hours while that thing flew across the Pacific in the middle of the night, dark out there. You can't see anything, you know. I'm praying in tongues, you know, Shandai, Shandai, see my bow tie. Man, I'm just, I don't know where I'm going. I'm, you know, trying to help me out, dear Jesus, you know. And we land that jet in the middle of the, you know, like 5:30 in the morning, the sun's coming up, you know, and all the Filipinos are so happy to be there, you know, I'm coming home, I'm gonna see grandma and grandma, they're all happy, you know, and pulling their stuff down from the overhead bins, and I'm sitting in that seat, you know, just the sweat starts coming back, the fear cloud comes all back upon me. I'm looking out the window, and that, you know, back then there was no jetway, it was stairs, they rolled to the side of the airplane, they opened the door, and you walk down onto the tarmac, you know, the international terminal was a Quonset hut, a KOA campground looked better than this thing did, you know. And I'm looking out the window, and dear Jesus, and it just hit me, where am I? I am on the other side of the world. And I got $20 and no way back. I can't say, well, I just miss God, you know, I'll hop on the plane and come. No, I don't have a way back. I've got no money. I don't know the language. They're all talking in Filipino. I don't know what they're saying. I'm sitting there all by myself. It was the loneliest moment of my life. And I cried out to God again. And I said, you know, help me, man. I'm just trying to keep it all together here. And he said, what did I tell you to do? You told me to go. You told me to do this. You told me to. Okay. He went through it again. He said, what did I tell you? I said, yeah, da, 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 da. He said, then go do what I told you to go do. I'll take good care of you. Those words, I'll never forget them. It was like a fear balloon. You know, you just puncture it with a little pin and all the fear just leaves. Took a deep breath, got off the plane, made my way south. Long story short, you know, I landed in Cebu, the last connection before I'm out. I'm out of money. And if there's no one to meet me there, I'm up the creek without the paddle. I have nowhere to go. I don't know anybody. I have no money. And there's no phone. You can't call mom. You know, you can't call someone for help. I mean, I'm on the other side of the world all by myself. And I got off the plane. I'm looking, man. I'm looking for somebody. And there's this little dude about 50 yards away with a little tiny sign that says Mike Keys. He's about 4'5", you know, or 5'4". He was a little guy, you know. His name was Moises Tagayong. I never will forget this guy. I ran 50 yards in 3 seconds, you know. I mean, I grabbed that guy. I held on for dear life. Maybe he thought I had issues. I don't know. But, I mean, I just wouldn't let that guy go. Oh, thank God, thank God, thank God. Anyway, you know, made my way south from there, took a boat ride the next morning down to where I started, you know, and I met my wife 3 weeks later. And all that has happened from then until now, you know, the stories, the miracles, we've seen the dead raised, we've seen blind eyes healed, we've seen crippled people walk out of crusades, we've seen them throw blankets off and get off their cots, put the cot under their arm and walk off. We've seen polio people with legs crippled like pretzels. We've seen the legs flattened straight down on the ground, the crutches fall off from under their arms, and they walk off the stage. I'm talking about stuff that just, you stand there with your eyes, you can't hardly believe you're watching it happen in front of you. All kinds of things. And, you know, none of this would have happened if I was not able to overcome the fear of getting on that airplane for the first time. And guess what? God never told me, this is all that's waiting for you on the other side, buddy. And I got a hottie waiting for you over there, too. And, you know, I never heard any of that either. You know, listen, God's no respecter of persons. You cheat yourself out of so much if you don't decide to face the fear and work through it. Face it and work through it. In fear and trembling if you have to, but keep moving forward. Keep moving forward. Good things happen when you overcome your fears. I'm a living example. Amen. Good things happen when you overcome the fears. Don't let fear crush your dreams. Don't let fear cancel your assignments from the Lord. So many people have let that happen. They're afraid of confrontation. They're afraid of being rejected. They're afraid of witnessing. Just, you got to move beyond all that. There will be people who hate you because of what you do and who you represent. That comes with the territory. Jesus said so. If you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. But on the other side, we'll be part and parcel with the Holy Spirit changing lives for all eternity. Think about that. That God does not work apart from us. Angels are not flying through the sky, you know, proclaiming the gospel. There'll be a time for that in the tribulation, but during this dispensation, that's not the way he works. He works through us. Praise the Lord. Okay? Don't let fear paralyze your outreach. Number three, let God's peace replace the fear. Be a peaceful person. The election and these debates and all this that has happened. Actually, this has been going on now for about 2 years. It's just ratcheting up to the last days before the election. This, listen. Don't listen to all the noise. Do yourself a favor. Shut off the television. Do yourself a favor. Quit reading the newspapers. These people are godless souls who don't know. They wouldn't recognize the Holy Spirit if he sat next to them for an hour. They have agendas. Quit listening to this. People, you know, they lose their peace. They lose their perspective. They get all worked up. Listen, God knows what's going on. God's still in control. Can anyone say amen? Amen. And we need to understand this. You need to let the peace of God do its work in your heart and protect you the way it's designed to. Look with me at John 14:27. Be a peaceful person. Be a peaceful person. Because it's one of the most effective witnessing tools you have. It's a magnet. Okay? Let's see. John 14:27. Okay? 14:27. This is Jesus speaking. Okay, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, if he says, let not the heart be troubled, whose responsibility is it? It's ours. It's not God's. Okay, if he says, let not, then that's up to me. I can let it or I can let it not become afraid, and I can let it be troubled or I can let it not be troubled. It's my choice. I choose. Okay? He says, it's my peace I give, not as the world gives. This is what separates us from everybody else. It's the peace of God. It's the fact that we know where we're going. We're going to heaven. Amen. We have a whole eternity ahead of us, a whole eternity ahead of us to serve Jesus in a wonderful place. We may go through hell down here for a few years. Paul did. He said, but this light affliction is but for a moment. Go read what he called light affliction. Whippings, beatings, stonings, a night and a day in the deep, you know, 5 times, 39 stripes, you know, the things that in most cases would kill people. But he says, you know, it's just light affliction. It's but for a moment. What's the moment? My life. My life. But what's that compared to eternity? Think about eternity for a moment. That'll try to wrap your brain around that term. Never ending. My peace I give you. Thank God he gave us our peace. No matter what the devil threw against Jesus, he never lost his cool. I mean, he got mad at people, even his own staff, called Peter Satan. one point. That was a low point for Peter, I would say. Praise the Lord. But my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Praise the Lord. Let not your heart be troubled. Amen. If you're sitting here tonight and you're troubled, don't let your heart be troubled. Amen. Cast how many cares upon the Lord?
All.
He didn't say most, except for those few big ones. He said, no, cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. Amen. You know, we run a ministry simultaneously on two continents. I've got a staff of 14 people overseas, and I've got my staff, my wife and I here, and my daughter, the three of us, staff the ministry here. We have to pay ourselves, you know, and we have to pay them. And, you know, our ministry functions on free will offerings. We don't have a church somewhere, or we don't have a slush fund, or we don't have, you know, some stash somewhere. I mean, for 36 years, we've trusted God every week for the money to keep this ship moving. If I really stepped back and looked at this, it's terrifying. Okay, what could happen if it all falls apart? But I just, you know what? It's not my ministry. It's God's ministry. He called me. So it's up to him to take good care of us. And I let everything else work itself out. I let the peace of God that passes all understanding guard my heart and guard my mind. Amen. Look with me at Philippians 4:4, another passage that will help us in this area. Philippians 4 and verse number 4. Great verses to meditate on, especially in these last days. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. No, rejoice in the Lord always. How long should we be rejoicing?
Always.
We should be full of joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. That comes from being a peaceful person. Verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious, verse 6, I love this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding guards our hearts and minds through Jesus. I'd like my heart guarded. How about you? I'd like my mind guarded. How about you? Well, what guards those things? The peace of God. All right? It passes all understanding. You can't define it. You can't explain it. You can't talk about it with others. They don't know what you're talking about because they have no reference point. But they want what they see that you have. Amen? When people come into churches that are really run by the Holy Spirit, they should sense something in here. They can't define it. They can't identify it. But there's something different. They can pick it up in their heart. Their heart picks it up. They'll say, something's different here. I like the feeling. I like what's going on here. I just feel good coming here. What? They don't know what it is, but we know what it is. It's the presence of the Lord. It's the peace of God that we have. Amen? Let that peace control your life. Let that peace dominate. Don't be anxious for anything. Look, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, let your requests be made known to God. If I may summarize, worry about nothing. Pray about everything. And once you pray, just leave it with God. Okay? Nothing to worry about. Worry does not solve the problems you worry about. So there's no point to worry.
I'm not going to pay my bills.
Don't worry about it because your worry won't give you the money to pay the bill. So why worry about it? Just give it all to God. Amen? Don't let that fear usurp authority in your life. Okay, a few more to go and then we'll quit. We could be here for hours. Don't be afraid of the coming persecution. It's coming. Okay, I've said this for about 10 years now, more so the last couple of years, but there will come a time, should Jesus tarry, there will come a time in this country when people like us preaching the messages we preach, we will be jailed for these things. Don't be surprised, it's coming. It's already started in a small degree here and there, but it's coming, should Jesus tarry. It's just a matter of time. Point being, you have to be ready. You can't be afraid of it. You know, people forget that the letters we read, these epistles, were written from jail. People forget that. The Bible we read was written through the blood of the men who wrote it. We forget this stuff because in America, we've never faced this kind of persecution. It's always been somewhere else. But it's coming to a theater near you. And we need to understand that and not be afraid of it when it comes. You need to stand your ground. You better make up your mind right now. I'm not compromising the truth. And if I have to go to jail, I'll go to jail. Amen. I told my staff about 6 months ago, we had a staff meeting about these very things, knowing this election's coming up and whatever. You know, and I told them, I said, you know what? And this is in the Philippines, you know, and in America too. I said, time's coming when people like us are going to be jailed for the faith we profess. and you better be ready for it. And I told him, I'm not compromising. I'm not sharing. I'm not backing up from the word I share. I don't care who likes it, who doesn't like it, whether it's declared illegal or not. It's still the truth, and I'm still going to proclaim it. And if they throw me in jail, I'll preach it from jail. And as far as you, staff, as far as you're concerned, if I go to jail, I better see you in the jail cell next to me. Because if I don't, you're fired. Amen. We're going together, praise the Lord. Amen. If I'm paying you your salary, then you go with me where I go. And if I go to jail, you're going with me. Keep reaching out. Never mind the threats. Never mind any of that. Just keep sharing your faith. Amen. Because the pressure is going to be ratcheted up in these last days. The devil's going to put the screws on people. And if you know, he's going to see just what we're made of. Listen, sorry to say, but if Christianity today was made a crime, declared to be a crime, punishable by imprisonment and possibly death, and people were given the choice to either renounce their faith or go to jail and face imprisonment and possible death, you'd see churches empty out by the tens of thousands. Because we've never had to face something like this here. You know, talk to people who live in China. Talk to people who live in North Korea. Talk to people that, you know, believe God just to get home from the Bible study without being arrested. Talk to those people. They know what this is all about, praise God. So don't be afraid of the persecution, and don't be afraid of the threat of physical death. The Bible says, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of all of his saints. Amen. In fact, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1 says, our death day is actually better than our birthday, as far as God's concerned. Amen. Our birthday introduces us into the battlefield. Our death day gives us the glorious homecoming. We get to go home. Amen. So for the Christian, it's not actually a bad day. It's actually the best day of our lives. If we've done the work of the Lord. Amen. And if we've completed our task and run our race, praise the Lord. What did Paul say? I've run my race. I've kept the faith. I have finished my work. Now I'm ready to be offered up. The time has come. The devil's tried to take me out many, many times, but I wasn't finished and I wouldn't go. Amen. Amen. That's right. Same with Jesus. They tried to kill him many times. You know, the Bible says they took him and led him to the brow of the cliff to throw him off. His first sermon. Think about that. His very first sermon. You know, if I'm Jesus, I'm thinking, man, if this is the, you know, harbinger of things to come, we're in trouble, man. I mean, wow. Yep, first sermon. They were so mad, they grabbed him and the mob dragged him out of the synagogue and dragged him to the brow of the cliff to throw him off. And the Bible says he turned around at the edge of the cliff, turned around, walked through the middle of the crowd and went his way. Now, they didn't take him to the edge of the cliff to, you know, threaten to throw him off. They took him there to throw him off. Now, you know, listen, he just stops and says, you know, I've had enough of this. He turns around and walks through the middle of the crowd that are about ready to throw him off the cliff. Why did they throw him off the cliff? Because, listen, when you refuse to leave, your work's not done. God's going to take care of you. Are you listening? You know, my work's not done. I'm not going anywhere. The devil can huff and puff, but I'll tell him, my departure date's not up to you, old split foot. I'll tell you right now. I'm going when God tells me to go, and my work's not done. So until my work's done, then you have nothing to say. Shut up. Go talk, go torment to someone else, but you're not going to torment me. Because I know that my work is not yet done. God's going to take good care of me. And if he has to raise me from the dead, so be it. He's done it before in the Bible. Amen. They stoned Paul to death, and he popped back up. Amen. Stoned him to death. Made sure he was dead, stood around him, made sure he was not breathing and left. And the Bible says the disciples came out from behind the rocks where they were hiding, you know, stood over Paul and boom, he popped back up, you know. And he said, let's go back into the city. I'm not finished with my Bible study. Praise the Lord. Don't be afraid of the physical death if threatened. You know, people, they listen to messages like this now and they think, well, where's this coming from? Hide and watch. 5, 10 years from now, should Jesus tarry, you think things are bad now. Wait and see. Wait and see. All right. Last point. Don't be afraid of the future. Whatever the future may bring in terms of the persecution or the physical death, look up. Jesus said, when you see all of these things happen, look up. Your redemption draws near. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, praise the Lord. And I'm game. How about you?
Amen.
Amen. I love it. We could be gone today or tonight. This could be our last day on the planet. We wake up and we're in heaven. What a hope. It's called the blessed hope, praise the Lord, the return of Jesus. Anyway, don't be afraid of the future. Look up, don't look down, all right? Don't be afraid of it. In short, manage the fear. It comes at you from all angles. It will never stop coming at you from all angles. We're surrounded by idiots disguised as Christians all the time. You have to understand this. We're with people at different levels of growth. In churches like this, there are people at all different levels of spiritual maturity or immaturity. You can't let any of that affect your walk with the Lord. You have to be able to adjust. Amen?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. But no matter what's coming down the road, don't be afraid of the future. Our future is secure in Jesus. Our future is secure. Our future is bright. No matter how dark it gets out there, it's not going to get dark for us. Because inside of our heart, we have the Holy Spirit. Amen? And they can't take Him from us. Amen? They can take our life, but they can't take Him. Amen? And after all, praise the Lord. You know, people have all through the Bible have given their lives for the message they proclaim. You know, we need to have the gumption and the guts to stand there right along with them if that's the case and if that's where things end up. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, that's the hour in which we live. It's not a day for the faint of heart, but praise the Lord. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, God searches to and fro throughout the whole world looking for people to show Himself strong to. By the fact He's looking for them, that means they're not everywhere. He's got to go look for them. It's not everywhere. Not in all the churches. Okay? But praise the Lord. I would like to think that when He sees me, He sees somebody qualified. I can work with this guy. Amen? I'd like to think that if He sees you, He says, I can work with you. I can work with her. I can work with him. Praise the Lord. Future's bright, friends. Amen. We're on our way to heaven. I can tell you're thrilled. Let me repeat. We're on our way to heaven.
Amen.
Amen. I mean, come on, you know. Yeah, I'm on my way to heaven. Wow. Praise the Lord. Remember, you know, the joy of the Lord is one of the best witnessing tools we've got. Don't let that peace be stolen from you. The devil's a thief. Okay? Don't let him take away your joy. Don't let him take away your peace. Amen. When you share Jesus, don't be so concerned about all the verses you know. Just let the people see your life. Your life is the best witness that they can see. The peace, the joy, you know, you've got your act together. You know where you're going. You're not afraid of the future. Praise the Lord. Amen. When you give your offerings, when you give your tithe, those investments are protected. You get a double reward. You know, those credit card people, you know, double points, double rewards. You know, oh yeah? Well, when you give to God, you get a reward down here. Good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over on this side. And in heaven, you get rewards that no thief can steal, Jesus said. No rust can corrode, no moth can get in there and chew and eat and whatever. Praise the Lord. I love it. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word tonight. We believe that this word is sown in good ground. And we praise you and we thank you, Lord, that we're not afraid of the future, Lord. We're not afraid of these elections. We're not afraid of any of this. We know who you are, Lord. We know who you are and we know where we're going. We let your peace that passes all understanding guard our heart, Lord, and guard our mind. And we know that there will be oppression, there will be fear, and there will be terror. We know these things will come, but they don't come from you. And Lord, that age-old battle between faith and fear, Lord, help us to stand and rise above it all and always walk by faith and not by sight. We thank you, Lord. We'll never let these fears paralyze our outreach and prevent us from moving forward in your name. Help us, Lord, each and every one of us here tonight to be boat rockers and wave makers, shakers and movers for you, Lord, not just bodies in chairs on Sunday morning. Oh, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Earlier today in another church service, in another church, God spoke through me and talked about the future of America, and he used the word surprises. He said, surprises are coming. Good surprises, he said. Good surprises are coming to America, he said. He knows what's going on. His hand is upon the country. He's not through with this country, is what he said. And thank God for that. Amen, because in a legislative sense, we have turned our back on God a long time ago. And we are deserving of judgment. But for the body of Christ and for the people standing in the gap and interceding, I believe that he will preserve our nation so that we can continue to win souls. That's all he cares about, the winning of souls. You have to see this from the spiritual perspective. It's not about earthly control or political control. It's about who can win souls. The devil wants to stop it, and God wants to keep it going. And America is one of the greatest tools he's ever had to work with on planet Earth to win souls and fulfill the Great Commission. This country sends forth missionaries and invests more dollars in missions work than countries around the world combined. The devil knows this. So he tries any which way he can to bring this country down. but it's not going to work because we are the salt and the light here. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute, everybody. I'm assuming, of course, that most everybody here, if not everybody, is a born-again Christian, but I never have a service without offering people a chance to receive Jesus or to turn their life around if they have drifted away from the Lord, all right? So if you are here and you're in your heart of hearts, you know things are not right, okay? Maybe you did get saved a long time ago, and that's fine, but you've been drifting away and you're not where you know you should be, okay? Or maybe you're here and you can't really remember a time when you actually did accept Jesus. You know, people go to church all the time, spend an entire life going to church and never really accept the Lord. They just go to church. So whether you are sitting here and you're sure in your heart that you're not ready, or you're sitting here and you're sure you've drifted away and you're not where you should be, let's turn it all around here tonight, okay? Let's make sure that when we leave here, we're right with God. Let's say if he comes back in 15 minutes, we're qualified to go. We're ready to go, okay? We need to do that. Because you don't know. Listen, did you not hear Pastor pray about so-and-so in a car crash and so-and-so in another car crash and so-and-so's got stage 4 cancer? Listen, you can't predict tomorrow. You can assume you have it, but that's not necessarily going to be the case. The world is full of people tonight who assume they'll have it tomorrow and they'll not have one. All over the world, thousands of people are going to die tonight and most of them are not ready to meet Jesus. And most of them don't think they're going to die tonight either. Death comes to them at an unexpected time. Car crash, stroke, heart attack, airplane crash, whatever. People are one accident away from eternity. One breath away, one mistake away from eternity. And if you die lost, you're lost forever. There is never going to be a chance to recover. This is reality. It's scary. It's just sobering. And it is truth. So I'm going to count to three. Now, listen, I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front so everybody can stare at you. So don't get nervous. Everybody's head is bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking around. But if you're in a situation in your heart where you're not right with the Lord and you want to make things right tonight, we'll all pray in a few minutes. We'll all pray together, okay? We'll support you. But I'm not going to embarrass you, so don't get nervous, all right? When I count to three, make a choice. It's not a feeling, it's a choice. I am going to put my hand up when he reaches three, and I'm going to say, yep, I need help, please pray with me. That's what you're doing. I won't ask you why the hand is up. It's none of my business. It's between you and God, okay? I'm not God. It's none of my business unless he shows me something, but that doesn't happen very often, okay? Either you've never accepted him or you have, but you need to recollect. You need to get it back together with God. Now in these last days, more than ever, that's important, okay? When I reach three, make that choice. One, two, three. Hands up. Thank you. One, anybody else? You can put your hand down if you put it up. Thank you. God bless you for your honesty. Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. All right, let's all stand. We've been sitting for a little while. Let's stand up, fluff the pillows, as they say. And let's all pray together. For the benefit of the one who put their hand up, there may have been others, even if you did not put your hand up and should have. No problem. We can still pray. You can still pray and we can fix things. Amen. It's not the hand itself. It's just the decision to turn things around. The Bible says with our heart we believe, with our mouth we confess. We believe with our heart, we confess with our mouth. That's how this works. Okay? Now Jesus is listening. So we'll all pray together to support the people who are praying this for the first time or for the first time in a long time, whichever, okay? So you say this with us. We're talking to the Lord. I'll lead and you follow out loud. It's not just what we're thinking, it's what we're saying. With our heart we believe, with the mouth we confess. It's not with the mind we think, but it's with the mouth we confess, okay? Now Jesus is listening, so please don't be thinking about where we're going to go for a Dairy Queen after service. Forget all of that. You're talking to the Lord and he's listening, okay? So please be reverent and be mindful of who you're speaking to. Let's say this together. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you tonight, and I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, that you died on a cross, paid for my sins, and rose from the dead. I tonight make my decision, and I make my choice,
and I make you
Lord
of my life.
I receive forgiveness of my sins,
and I'm not looking back.
Thank you, Lord,
for saving my soul.
Amen.
Amen.
So see, it's simple. It doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be 9 paragraphs. It's just a simple declaration. I need help. Thank you for helping me. And if you said that for the first time or for the first time in a long time, congratulations.
Amen.
We're proud of you. Amen.
Very,
very proud of you. Amen. Now, here's one thing. If you did put your hand up, or should have and didn't, but you know who you are, there are pastors here that are set by God to help people take the next step from wherever and why ever the hand went up. Well, we don't need lone rangers. God doesn't need lone rangers. We need everybody. Everybody needs everybody else. We all need each other. There's apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They're here to help. So please, get the help you need. You know, whatever the case may be. If it's an addiction, if it's a problem at home, if it's whatever, get the help from people who are qualified and anointed to help you. Don't try to do this on your own. You don't have to. And God doesn't want you to. Okay? Praise the Lord. All right. Now, power is present to heal. Now, you don't have to come to the front. Sometimes, in fact, most times we do that. But I'm sensing in my spirit the power is present to heal. You know, in some cases, you never have to touch people. And the power does its work when people's hearts are open and they have faith. All right, so we're going to pray right now. If you need prayer, you've got something wrong with you physically, I want you to take a hand or hands. Put that hand on the part of your body that needs help, that you need fixed or repaired from the Lord, okay? And when I pray, your hand will be the conduit, okay? It doesn't have to be mine because I'm not the healer anyway. I'm just the delivery person. The power of God does the work, and your faith should be in Jesus, okay? All right. Father, in the name of Jesus, I speak healing over every soul in this building that needs help physically for their body. Father, thank you for your power that passes through their hand to the point of contact in their body, which needs to be repaired, fixed, healed, replaced, or whatever. We curse every disease, every cancer cell, every disease germ, every virus, whatever it may be, every blood disease, blood disorder, any mental disorders, depression or confusion or any of this, we command demon spirits, spirits of infirmity. We break your power and we take authority over you and we bind you up in the name of Jesus and you can't stay anymore. In the name of Jesus, we cast you out and kick you out. In Jesus' name, these people belong to God. They are his property, not yours. In Jesus' name, be healed. Thank you, Father, for the healing power that flows. We expect testimony after testimony in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Let's all lift our hands right now. Let's thank God. Father, thank you for the healing. Thank you for the power. Thank you for the Holy Spirit presence. Thank you, Father God, for the work you're doing in us right now. Thank you, Lord. Your word declares that the power is always present where people have faith to believe, and the word is given to confirm that with signs and wonders. So we praise and thank you for the signs and the wonders. Thank you, Father, for it all here tonight, that people may know, Lord, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, that you heal people today the same as you did it back way back when you were there on earth. We praise and thank you for this. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Ooh, I can sense, I can feel it. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. You're going to feel it. If you don't already feel it, you will. And don't be surprised when you do. Some of you are going to wake up in the morning and all the pain's going to be gone. Some of you, it's going to be gone before you hit the bed tonight. Others, you know, listen, don't be moved by the symptoms. Don't be moved by any of that. Just keep saying to the Lord, I praise you, Lord, and I thank you that I am healed. Let your words be words God can work with. Amen. Because you'll have what you say, is what Jesus said. You'll have what you say. Amen. Yeah, but I don't feel good. Don't worry about the feelings. Yeah, but I don't look good. Well, you didn't look good before anyway, so who cares? Right, that doesn't matter. God loves you anyway. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Did this help anybody tonight?
Yes.
There's a few books and a couple CDs left. Okay, we brought more stuff, but this is the third church, and so most of the other stuff has already been bought up by others, but there's things there, and I'll be happy to, you know, talk to you about what's there and what can be done about what else might be available to you through the website and all that stuff later. But did this help anybody?
Yes.
Just don't be so worried about the future. We know who we serve. Do you know who you serve?
Yes.
There's nothing to worry about.
Amen.
There's nothing to worry about. He knows exactly what's going on. Amen?
Amen?
He knows exactly what's going on. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you for your prayers. Like I said, thousands of people are being saved, and you guys are a part of that. So when we all stand before the Lord, a bunch of Filipinos are going to be walking up to you saying thanks for helping out. And you'll say, who are you? And you'll help that white guy. Praise the Lord. So, praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
All right, Pastor Ken, I'll give the service back over to you.
Thank you, Mike.
You're most welcome.
Brother.
You're most welcome.